Amen. Good morning. We are so excited to be here. It's such an honor and a privilege. Thank you, Pastor, for trusting us with this, and I hope we do well today. But it's a joy. We really, really believe that the kingdom of God is not a color, it's a culture. Amen. You can go anywhere in the world and you can feel at home. And you can feel belonged, you can feel loved, and you can feel part of a family because God is building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. And we're excited that God's called different people to different places and spaces, and he is doing something in this generation that has never been done before. And we're excited that the church continues to grow. It continues to expand and explode all over the world. Amen. You might not see it. You might not hear about it. But let me tell you something great today, that God is building his church in the world, in America, in India, in the outermost parts of the world. And it is growing, and it is will continue to grow, whether you and me a part of it or not, whether you and me respond to God's call or not, whether you and me listen to his voice or not. It says the rocks will cry out because Jesus loves his church. He loves his people. He will appear in dreams. He will visit people. If you and me do not raise our voice, he will come and he will encounter people. And we as a church need to rise up in this generation, no matter how old, how young we are. And we need to be bold of the faith that has set us free. Amen. If Jesus left heaven for you, if Jesus left heaven for me, what are we willing to leave for him today? Amen. Amen. Are you excited to be in the house of the Lord? Amen. I am. I am always excited to come and meet Ben and Katie, not just because they are family, not just because they are friends, not just because our kids grew up together, because we just love the kingdom of God. And also we love beef. We love the Memphis ribs, man. Those are good. And the thing is, in a city like Varanasi, where I grew up, where we are, we just moved 10 months. We've just moved there. We are not supposed to eat beef. We are not. I mean, you can be put in prison. You can be thrown in jail. You can disappear off the face of the earth because they believe their cow is a god. They believe that the cow is the mother. She holds 3.5 million gods inside her belly. That's their belief. So the only place you can say holy cow is in India. So we can legally say that. We can technically say that. But yeah, so that's why we love even coming here and visiting sometimes, is because we get to eat some stuff that we don't get to eat there. But we also get to be with God's people. And that's exciting. And I'm excited at what God is doing in this church, what God is doing through this church. Amen. God wants to do more through you than what he wants to do for you. Amen. And if we believe that God wants to do things through our life more than he wants to do things for us, guess what? You are going to be a person filled with joy. You're going to be a person filled with excitement and expectation, because you're not just looking at God to do something for you. You're looking to God to do something through you. And when we shift, that attitude shifts, that perspective shifts, things start beginning to change in not just the lives you are around, but through your life. There's so much more fulfillment and purpose and meaning in life because you're looking at God to use you. Amen. Amen. I was, it was in 2019 when I was just taking one of the people in our church for a mission trip. And so I gathered some of the young people and we were going to go to this village. I grew up speaking English, okay? Not many people know that India is the largest English-speaking nation in the world, with over 1 billion people that know how to speak English. Okay, India also has 2 national languages, 22 regional languages, and 19,700 languages and dialects. So we can talk a lot. So I asked Pastor, how much time do I have? You know, but I won't be speaking in any other tongue except English, so don't worry. Yes, we have so many languages, so much of diversity. And so we were going to this particular village to share the gospel with them, and I had just got into the train. The train was just pulling off the station, and I was excited to do this trip with the young people because I love to do life with young people. And I get a call from my wife, and she says, "Jeremy, your dad just passed away." And the train was just picking up pace, and I just, in the moment, I didn't know what was running through my mind. I just gave the material that was needed for the mission trip, and I just jumped off a running train. Thank God for long legs. I landed safely. Nothing happened to me. But in my mind, there was this question. I've never questioned God. I had good, great parents who loved Jesus, and they really gave me a solid foundation. But I was really confused because my dad grew up in a very broken home. He grew up in a very difficult situation. He never, ever had his own home. He never had stability. But he had this small piece of land that his grandmother gave him. And he was so confident that he would sell this land and he would buy us a house. Like, he was confident that he would sell this land and buy a house and have some money, because we moved about 36 to 37 houses growing up because we didn't have money for rent. We were kicked out of the house. We were always moving, and it was hard growing up in India with the parents, with the faith that my parents had, with what they were doing and how they just left everything to serve Jesus. It was difficult for them. And so I had this in my mind that, you know what, that one joy, you know, I know God is going to give that one joy to my father, to sell that land and get them a house, forget about us, just so that they could have some stability. And in that moment, as I was walking down the streets of Mumbai from the railway station home, I was thinking about it. I didn't even look to get a taxi or an Uber to get back to my house, but I was just focusing on that. And anyway, I get home. To cut the long story short, I take my family. We finish the funeral. I come back to my dad's apartment. They were still struggling in that home. They had not paid rent for 3 months. And I saw these diaries that my dad had. You know, he used to write every day. And I went to the diaries and I started reading just to see, you know, because he had a family. Some of his family was kind of the reason why he couldn't sell the land. They wanted, you know, when you get rich, you start hearing about relatives you didn't know you had, you know. So it was like he was very free with what he had. He always lived with an open hand. And I started reading his diaries, and as I read that, there were tears in my eyes. And I was reading names of people my dad had shared the gospel with. Every other day, or sometimes every day, there were names of people my dad had shared the gospel with, the names of their families, the name of their sons, the name of their daughters. I mean, this is what he believed in doing. That was what he was obsessed about. That was what he gave his life to. And it was a punch in my gut, because God said to me in that moment, he says, "Hey, listen, this is your inheritance. Now you continue to write the names of people that you God has put on your heart. Continue to write the names of people that you are willing to share the gospel with. We might never have an earthly inheritance, but let us never forget that just because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it is done. No, we have the greatest opportunity of our lifetime is to add to that book, to add names of people. And there's an inheritance that God wants to leave with you today. It's like, what are you going to do with the life that he has given you? Let's close our eyes and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for us. Thank you that you set us free. Thank you that we walk in freedom. Thank you that today we can come into this sanctuary and lift up your name. Thank you that we have the freedom of worshiping you. Thank you, God, that when we are in situations where things are impossible, we are in situations where things get wild and crazy, at least we have the hope of Jesus that has set us free. At least we can call on your name, Jesus. And we pray, God, that we would never forget to do to others what you have done for us. Help us never to forget that it is not enough that my name is written. It is not enough that I am free. It is not enough that I have hope. It is not enough that I have joy. I need to share this with everyone I know. And I pray that I would never forget that we would never forget that as a church, that we would never forget that you came not just to set us free. You came to show us what we need to do with the lives that you have given us, God. We thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen, amen, amen. This morning, I just want to share just what God's put on my heart. And it's from one of my favorite passages. And I know that you as a church are going through the book of Acts. And this is something I get very excited about because this is exactly what the church was made for. This is exactly what the church was built for. This is exactly how the church started and existed. And it has not changed. Amen. The word of God never changes. The word of God is yesterday, today, and forever. It is the same. Amen. And we need to look back when life is confusing, when life is hard. Just keep reading till he speaks. That's it. It's as simple as that. God is speaking through his word. There is no angel that is going to come and appear in front of you. There is nobody, nothing supernatural and crazy is going to happen. Just simply by reading his word. This is the most powerful weapon we hold in our hands, is the word of God. And if we are willing to read it, he speaks. If we are willing to read it, it gives us confidence. If we are willing to read it, we can look at any storm in front of us, any mountain, and we say, you have to move. You have to be silent because I worship a God who created you, and you need to obey him. Amen. And so this morning, I want to just turn to the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. And I'm going to talk about, the title of my sermon is The Unstoppable Church. Amen. God's called us to be unstoppable. Look at your neighbor and say, you are designed to be unstoppable. Okay, you can just say unstoppable, that'll be enough. Yes, we are unstoppable. Amen. It says here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. Say everyone. Everyone was filled with awe at many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold their property, their possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, say every day. Okay? They continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily. Somebody say daily. And God added to their number daily those who are being saved. May God bless the reading of his word. Amen. This is what the church was designed to do. This is what you and me are designed to do. We are the church. Amen. When we leave these doors, that's when the church gets activated. Amen. It's not the seating capacity of the church, it's the sending capacity. So when you come every day, you are not coming to listen to a sermon. You are not coming to worship Jesus. You are coming to draw from heaven what you need to do for the rest of the week. You draw every day from the God's word what you need to do for that day. And when we come together as believers, we draw from each other so that God can add to us every day what he wants to do in and through us. And that is why the church was unstoppable. Amen. That is why the church was unstoppable. Amen. And it's exciting. Amen. They said the two most important days in your life, you know, Mark Twain was one of your historians. He says the two most important days in your life is when you were born and the day you find out why. Amen. The two most important days as a believer is when we receive Jesus in our heart. Okay? There are people who receive Jesus in their heart, but they don't know why. The greatest sin of the church is a lukewarm Christian. We have been too lukewarm. And God is wanting to, and sometimes God puts fire in our lives. He puts situations that we are not ready for. He puts situations that we cannot handle. He puts us in situations that are difficult. Why? Because he wants to activate our faith. He loves us too much to leave us comfortable. He loves us too much to let us be where we want to be. He puts situations in our lives so that he can make us like him. Amen. God disciplines those he loves. And there are things he wants to do in our lives, and the things he wants to take us through so that we can have a testimony, so that we can have a story, so that we can share, look what the Lord has done. He's turned my mourning into joy. Amen. He's turned situations that were difficult in my life so that I can live with joy. The more you walk with Jesus, always remember this, the more you walk with Jesus, the lesser regrets you will have. The way you speak, how you speak, what you speak changes the closer you walk with him. Because you understand why he's doing what he's doing. Because you understand who you are. Amen. My father-in-law had this dog, okay, when he was a kid. He had this dog, and this dog was bigger than him. So he would never take this dog for a walk. The dog would take him for a walk because it's a pretty strong dog, okay? But he came home one day back home, and he was very upset. He said that, Dad, this dog is useless. Like, what is wrong with this dog? Like, he's this big dog. And when you walk in India, you will see these stray dogs. I don't know if you noticed on the video, there was, as I was running on that riverbed, there was a dog running behind me. Okay, so there's all these stray dogs that were running. And his dad was like, yeah, this is like the best dog. You know, it's really strong. He said, but this is useless. He's a useless dog. He doesn't shout at the, he doesn't bark at the other dogs. All these stray dogs are barking around him. All these stray dogs are like teasing him and taunting him, but he doesn't see anything. And his dad told him something that really shifted his perspective. He says, this dog knows who he is. Amen. Do you know who you are this morning? Do you know whose you are this morning? Amen. It's not about just who you are. It's whose you belong to. Because if you have that identity, no matter what the world throws at you, no matter what your boss says at you, no matter what your husband or wife say to you, you know who you are. Amen. You know who you are. And you stay silent in that affliction. You stay silent in that moment. And you rest in who your God is. The God that made the heavens and the earth. The God that split the seas wide open. The God that raised the dead is your Jesus. He's your God. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is with you in the front, at the back. He will surround you. Even though you walk through the valleys of the shadows of death, you will fear no evil because he is with you this morning. Amen. Do not forget whose you are. Do not forget that God created you for such a time as this. Do not forget that you have an identity, not in what you do, but in whose you are. Amen. If your identity comes from the world today, it's going to be shaken. Because you're a follower of Jesus, and Jesus does not want you to live in that identity. He wants you to live in freedom. He wants you to live in confidence. Amen. And if we serve Jesus, we need to understand one thing. Jesus was extreme in his love for us. He was an extreme person. Jesus would change his plans so that he could meet one person. Isn't that amazing? He would change the course of where he was going so that he could talk to one lady at a well. He would change the course of his large meetings just to meet with one Nicodemus. Amen. How many of you love to plan? So many people love to plan. I also love to plan about things. But the Bible says that I have plans for you. Have you thought about that? That Jesus has plans for you? And we can waste so many years and so much of our time making our own plans. When Jesus says, hey, why don't you take time and listen to my plan? Because I have plans for you. Proverbs 21 says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord that determines its steps. And we need to let God do the planning. But we need to have vision. What is your vision? My vision is that it's simple. For us as believers, our vision is simple. Hey, we serve a God who saved us, who set us free. How can I do it for somebody else? That's it. It's simple to be the church. The problem is the kingdom is too simple for us. We have become so complicated. When I took my wife, this is her first time to America. I mean, praise God. First time in America. I took her to Walmart. We were on this long journey and I said, let's go and get some snacks. So, and I took her into that aisle, in the snack aisle. She just put her hand on her head and she's like, I can't choose. There are too many options. Like, what are we going to have? You know, and I was like, okay, leave it. I've been here. I'll get something. But we have so many options. We are so complicated in how we do things. We are so, like, if one thing changes in the week, we get scared. We get like, stressed. We get anxious. Amen. Listen, talk to your heavenly counselor more than you talk to your earthly counselor. It's important. Our earthly counselors are important. But how communicative are you with your heavenly counselor? Amen. The kingdom is simple. The kingdom is too simple. And we sit with your, if you sit with the word of God, when you sit with God, you will understand how simple he is, how straight he is, how clear he is. God is not a God of confusion, but God is a God of anointing. He's a God that wants to reveal his plans to us if we just learn to sit still. Okay? The word of God says, be still and know that I am God. Amen? Be still and know. If you are not still, you will never know. Learn to be still. I know there are a lot of things you need to do. I know we have a crazy house. There's always something that's happening. We have 4 kids that are wild. Okay? But we need to learn to be still. John Wesley and Charles Wesley had a mother. His mom had 19 children. Now imagine 19 children. The chaos. And their house was very small. So you know what she used to do? She used to put her rocking chair in the middle of the house. And she used to take a blanket and cover herself. And she used to have, and she, that was her quiet time. In the middle of chaos, you can have the loudest voice speaking to you. In the middle of chaos, you can have an encounter with God. In the middle of this noise, in the middle of driving to work, in the middle of the mess, God loves to speak to us. In the middle of it all, God wants to speak to us. He wants to encounter us. That is how much he loves us. But if we are not willing to be extreme, we will not live in the extremity of his love and his grace and his mercy. And the church needs to walk in that extreme. It needs to step out of its boat and start doing things that have never been done before so that they can see things that have never been seen before. Amen. So the first thing I wanted to share with you is be extremely committed. All right? If you want to be unstoppable, look at your neighbor and say, be extremely committed. Amen. It says here, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. They were extremely committed in the call that God had placed over them. Amen. I lived in a house. I shared that a little bit. My dad was like this, thus says the Lord, you know, like very strict. You know, we had so many rules in the house, like no jeans in church, no sports shoes to church. So I don't know how he'll feel about this outfit today. But he was so strict, no jeans to college, you know, all these. I sometimes joke with people, I said, I think my dad wrote the book of Leviticus, you know. All those laws, you know, he knew by heart. And I had a mom who was a hippie that got saved. So imagine these two extremes living in one house, you know, nuclear explosion, you know. They loved Jesus, but they found it very difficult to love each other, you know. And I came home from school one day, and I was about 8 years old, and I enter this house, and my dad is sitting on one side, my mom is sitting on one side, and we have the elders of our church, of our Bible college that we were on, and they said, hey, listen, Jeremy, your mom and dad, they've decided to, you know, part ways, they've decided to, you know, move into whatever God's calling them to do. They really love you guys, but it has been difficult for them. So my dad was going to do what he felt God wanted him to do. My mom was taking us as 3 kids to a boarding school, and she was going to be a teacher there. And I remember going to bed that night, and my mom knocks at my door at 10:30 in the night, and she says, Jeremy, at 5:30 in the morning, I'm going to wake you up. I was only 8 years old. At 5:30 in the morning, I'm going to wake you up, and we are going to pray. Because she felt that the generation curse that my father walked in a broken family, should be broken. And I don't know what I was thinking, but I was too small. But I knew the next day at 5:30 in the morning, there's a knock at my door. My mom pulls me out of my bed, and she takes me on this walk up this hill, and she's praying, and she looks at me, and she says, Jeremy, now you have to pray. Now, I was only 8. I don't know what I said. But every day, my mom would take me up that mountain. Every day, day after day, week after week. And in 3 weeks, my mom and dad decided to live together and continue to serve Jesus together. It was difficult. It was hard till my dad passed in 2019. If you are committed, just because you are committed doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Just because you run away from this storm, it's not going to be possible that there's another storm coming your way on that other direction. Learn to be committed. Amen. And I love this scripture. It says here that after they devoted themselves to the teaching and to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship of breaking of bread and to prayer, everyone, the next line says, say everyone. Everyone was filled with awe and many signs and wonders performed by the apostles. Let me tell you one thing this morning, that if you are not committed, you will never walk in miracles. They were committed to the apostles' teaching. You know, God doesn't want, today I'm giving you a message, I'm sharing a message, but God doesn't want my opinions, He wants my obedience. We have many people who have many opinions of scripture, but God is looking at obedience more than He's listening to our opinions. And we can have many opinions about many people. You can have many opinions about many people who are preaching all kinds of great things. Maybe you don't agree with it. Maybe you agree with it. Maybe you did not like a Sunday sermon. Maybe you did not like the song that was sung. Maybe you have all these opinions in churches. I had them. But God doesn't want our opinions. He just wants our simple obedience. And when they walked in simple obedience to the apostles' teaching, when they were faithful and submitted to the leadership of that church, when they let God... See, the government is on His shoulders. Amen. Don't worry, whoever comes in power, the government of America, the government of India will always be on God's shoulders. It doesn't shift there. It shifts here, but it doesn't shift there. When you understand that the governance of this community and this church rests on the elders here, you let them do what you feel God is leading them to do. You simply obey and watch God do something great in your life. Because you can live your life complaining about what's happening in our nations, what's happening in our churches, what's happening in all this, and then you cease to walk in miracles because you have not understood the biblical principle of being committed. If God, it says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and He will direct it wherever He wants. So you leave that to God. You come and simply obey, simply be submitted. Be extremely committed. God doesn't want a lukewarm commitment. He wants extreme commitment. He wants people with initiative. You don't come to church. You are the church. And when you come, you look to serve. You look to give. And it says here in the next verse, it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give everyone who had need. My second point is be extremely generous. Look at your neighbor and say, extremely generous. We have to be extremely generous in whatever we have. Because what we have is temporary. Amen. I tell people always, you only have what you've given away. Because what you have can disappear. Like honestly, it just takes one foolish man to press one button at the National Stock Exchange and everyone's done. It takes one person to do something foolish and everything you have and you own can disappear. It takes one natural calamity to rip through our lives and it takes everything away. But one thing that the devil cannot touch is what is inside of you. What is inside of you will continue to grow. It will continue to expand and explode. It will continue to deepen if you know who you are. Be extremely generous with what you have. Look at your neighbor and see, be the most generous person you ever know. Okay? Okay, I don't want my kids to talk about how generous their other siblings are. You know, one day I was sitting with one of my sons. He was only like maybe 5 years old. Micah was, we were teaching him how to give. So he had collected all these coins and we said, okay, there's one coin for you, or four coins, five coins for you, and there's one coin for Jesus. Okay? And so he got it. So he's got all these coins, and we are dividing that now. We are, okay, this is for Jesus. This is for you. This is for Jesus. This is for you. And as we are coming to the end of that jar, he starts crying. And he's saying, Jesus is taking all my money. Like, all my money. Jesus is taking all my money. You know, and when you are childlike in your faith, that's what you think money does to you. It gets you upset. Correct? You are not called to tithe. You're called to give. Because tithe is only 10%. Tithe is not 9%. Tithe is not 11%. You will only live in your 10% faith. God wants you to be generous. That means in the tithe is predates the Old Testament. Abraham gave 10%. It was the thing of those days. So don't live in the ancient days. Be generous. What are you supposed to give to? You're supposed, if you read scripture, and if you read the Greek, you're supposed to give first to the house of the Lord. Second, if there is anyone, any orphan or widow in your community, it's not about Christian orphans, it's not about Christian widows. Any orphan or widow in your community, you're responsible for that. And thirdly, the aliens. That means this is a very sensitive issue. Correct? It's a sensitive issue to our country right now. They just passed a bill that if you do not have any record 3 generations and before, you're not a citizen of India. So there's an uproar in our nation right now, especially the Muslim community, because they came in from Bangladesh and Pakistan and all these places. You are responsible for the illegal aliens in your land. That's what you give to. Is that if you find there's a family that doesn't have what they need, you are supposed to give to them. You know, Jesus didn't look at that lady who gave 2 coins. We think that she gave everything he had. But if you read a few verses above, Jesus is very angry, actually. That passage has nothing to do with generosity. If you read a few verses on top, it says that Jesus says the Pharisees and the Sadducees are, basically he uses a very bad word. He's very angry and he says, these guys are like stealing from the widow. They are ripping out what she has. And so she is in a place where she has only 2 coins left. She has come to a place where she has only 2 coins left and she's putting that, what are you doing? Because when you meet a widow on the road, she should be, hey, I'm doing great. The people of God in this community are taking care of me. I have enough. My kids are taken care of. Everyone is taken care of. But the Sadducees would go to these widows and say, hey, listen, if there's anything you have, we know a man who's really rich and he'll give you some money. And so these widows would take money and they said, hey, is there anything you own? So the widow would say, hey, listen, my husband died, but I have this house. Oh, okay. We won't take your house. We won't touch anything. Just, you know, we want to help you. So they would take loans from these rich men, give it to these widows. And eventually when the widows couldn't pay, they would take the house from them and they would leave them on the streets with 2 coins. And that's why Jesus was upset. And he was angry because the community, that means you and me, we're not taking care of the widow. We were not taking care of the orphan. We were not taking care of the alien. We are called to be generous people. We are called to be giving people. We are called to give out of everything we have and live and give in that extreme sense that we are going to give as much as we can away so that somebody can feel secure. So someone has an identity. So an orphan and a widow story can change because of our generosity. We need to live in that place. We need to live in that place. There's a huge difference when you come to God and say, God, I need more of you. Which is important, right? We need more of God. But there's another level of maturity when you come to God and say, God, take more of me. It's 2 different prayers. You can go to God and say, God, give me more of you. Or you can go to God and say, God, you need to take more from me. you need to use me more. I need to give more. I need to love more. I need to serve more. And let our prayers change. Let us pray these dangerous prayers so we walk not just in miracles, but we walk in joy. We walk in peace. You know how much peace and how much joy is there when the church becomes a generous body. When the church becomes a generous body. And we are called to be not just generous, but we are called to be extremely generous. Thirdly, extreme sacrifice. Extreme sacrifice. They said every day, say every day. Amen. You can say, you know, we like to tithe only on one day. Correct? We give, we finished our tithe, we given, okay, done. No, but every day, they're giving off their time. They're giving off their energy. They're giving off their love. It says every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts. It was hard to, it's hard to live like Jesus every day. It's hard. My third point is be extremely sacrificial. We need to understand that God has called us. We can't benefit from an extreme sacrifice on the cross and not be extremely sacrificial. Jesus just didn't come on the earth to save us. He came on the earth to let you know what the standard of heaven is. He came on the earth to let you know that this is how you can walk on the face of the earth. The life Jesus lived and the miracles he saw and the things he did was a reflection of what our lives should look like. It is not some amazing story in the Bible. It is your story. It is my story. It needs to be your story. It needs to be my story that we can have stories for the generations to come and say, hey, listen, this is what God did. And he can do it for you. When I sit with my kids and I tell them stories of what God did when I was a kid and how that defined my faith, it only happened because my parents were able to live in that extreme obedience. And if you don't live in that extreme obedience, you are going to kill the call over your children, over the generations to come. I came home one day again. I was very small. I came home one day from school. And my dad was on this long trip, long journey, okay? And I mean, he hadn't come for almost 4 to 5 weeks. I came home and my mom said, hey guys, we have our last cup of rice. It's just, this is all we have. And so I boiled it. I put it into 3 bowls. And she placed these 3 bowls and we sat. And we're like, this is all we have. Everything got over, like all, everything in the house. Even, you know, forget about vegetables, forget about fruits, forget about meat. But everything was over. And as I sat there on that, we sat, 3 of us sat. My sister, my brother, my mom, we sat and we said, okay, let's pray. And as we were about to pray, there was a knock on the door. Amen. We ran to the door. There was a friend of my mom's. He said, hey, listen, Vivian, I was sitting and chopping vegetables. God called me, told me to come and give you 100 rupees, which is a little over a dollar. And we were like, wow, what just happened? She leaves, and in another 15 minutes, there's another knock at the door. And they said, hey, listen, Vivian, I was in my office. God told me to come and give you 100 rupees. And I was like, mom, come on, bring out the chocolates, the ice cream. Let's go and buy some things. You know? No, I didn't say that. I would get a nice whack if I said that. But there was a last knock on the door. In the span of 15 minutes, there were 3 knocks at our door. There was a man that was standing outside that I'd never seen before in my life. I never saw after that. He had a bag that was bigger than I'd ever seen. That bag was filled with fruits, with vegetables, with meat. Praise God for meat. With money. It had more than what we needed. You can walk in more than what you need if you know what it is to live with nothing. What is to give? My mom could have split that rice into 4 bowls, but she split it into 3. She sacrificed so that we can walk in a miracle. God sometimes needs us to come to that last cup of rice to increase our faith because he's extremely generous, because he's extremely sacrificial. And when you give, when you pour out, when you love, when you serve, those 3 people had no clue what was happening in our home. But they were obedient to Jesus. And because of their simple obedience, today a boy can stand, a man can stand in front of you and share that story because that defined my faith. As like, if that can happen, there's so much more that God can do Amen. When you become a believer, God gives you a set of keys. And he says, hey, this key is for heaven. Whatever you need, just walk in and get it. The thing is, we need $100. We're looking for $500. We always want more than what we need. Hey, there is a door. There is a key given to you. Just go to God with what you need. And God has a habit of blowing our minds away. Amen. God has a habit of giving us more than what we need. Amen. How many of you can say, God blew my mind away? God's blown my mind away by his generosity, by his love. Okay, let's turn that around. When is the last time you have blown somebody else's mind away by your generosity, by your sacrifice, by your love? Are people's minds blown? You know, we have that terminology in India that it was a mind-blowing experience. Have people had a mind-blowing experience with you because of your generosity, because of your sacrifice? It's important that we live that way. Extreme hunger. My last point is extreme hunger. And we need to know the importance. If you are not hungry for God, you are lukewarm. If you are not hungry to do something for Jesus, you are self-centered and selfish. If you are not hungry to see people, other people encounter God, you are self-obsessed. We need to be a church that is on fire for Jesus. We need to be the church that is actually on the rock. Amen. When you stand on the rock, there is a confidence that comes. Amen. When you stand on the rock, there is something that you know, that is something under you that is keeping you on the ground. We serve a God who is unshakable. Amen. And he wants to stretch us. He wants us to know that you can come to him whenever you need anything. And he wants to do things in our lives. He wants us to be, I don't want you to get a wrong message this morning. He wants us to live in freedom. He wants us to live in blessing. He wants us to live in the extreme abundance. He said, I will do for you more, extremely, more abundantly than you would ever know. Pressed down and overflowing and shaking together. Amen. We serve a God who gives us more than what we need. Amen. But he only does that through hungry people. He only does that through hungry people. Amen. There were four friends. We all know this story. These four friends, they all had things to do. They all had wives. They all had kids. But they knew that their friend needed a touch from Jesus. Amen. So they took their friend and they went to this house. They knew that Jesus was coming to this house. They said, hey, listen, let's take this friend to this house. I know if just Jesus can see him, he's going to be healed. So they take him. They try to get into that door. Sometimes it's our house on a Sunday. You can't get inside our house. So you have to break the roof and come through our house. But he tried to get in that house. He couldn't go. So they went on the roof. Imagine what faith they had. They were willing to break somebody else's house. Okay, don't do that here, please. But they had that faith that if they do that, their friend is going to encounter Jesus. So they break this and they get to Jesus. And their friend immediately stands up and they are so excited. And we remember the friends. We remember Jesus. Jesus is the hero of all our stories. Amen. And so they remember Jesus. I remember the friends, but I don't want you to forget the man with the house. Man, we count how many chairs are there in the house and then we invite people. Correct, but this man, his house was full. Imagine the body odor. Imagine the toilets. No, you don't want to go there. But this man was willing to open his house. He was willing to mess up his house. He was willing for somebody to break into his house just so that they could encounter Jesus. And guess what? When everybody left, he had to fix the roof. He had to clean the house. And he had to get ready for another day. The most powerful place for people to encounter Jesus is your home. It is your table. It is your office table. It's your coffee table. It is your table when you go maybe for a meal with your family. It's the table in your home. If you do not have a hunger to reach people, soon your table will be empty. Soon you won't have anybody to talk to. Soon your table will be dry. It might be filled with food. It might be filled with the resources. but you will be left alone, wishing and hoping that you had used your life better, wishing and hoping that you had given more, wishing and hoping that you had loved more, wishing and hoping that you had served more, wishing and hoping that Jesus could have done more. Today, God wants to do exceedingly more abundantly, but through you, not for you. Amen. He wants to do things through you. And if you open up your life, if you open up your heart today, your life will be so much more filled with purpose. You don't have to come to India. You don't have to cross the seven seas. Amen. The call of God is not a geographical location. The call of God is where you are. Where you are knows whose you are, and God can use you. There are two tables that I want to leave with you today. One table was the table of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus had a hunger. Amen. He had a hunger to see Jesus. Amen. Are you hungry to see Jesus? Amen. He had a hunger to see Jesus. And Jesus said, it's amazing. The hospitality of heaven is very different from earthly hospitality. The hospitality on the earth is you have to wait to be invited. The hospitality of heaven says, I'm coming to your house. Correct? Jesus said, I'm coming to your house. Whatever plans you have, please put it aside. I'm coming to your house. Amen? We don't think, listen, when you live like heaven, you will walk like heaven. Amen? When you live like heaven, you will walk into heaven and out of heaven. You can walk in that dimension when you are able to live in that dimension. Amen? Let people ruin your plans and see how it goes. Come on. Let people ruin your plans and see how it goes and tell me how it goes. Because God is not a God of disappointment. He's a God of appointment and divine appointments. Amen? And so Zacchaeus, Jesus, I'm coming to your house, Zacchaeus. I'm sitting with you. And he says, this day salvation has come to this house. But there's also another table. It's a scary table. And it's sometimes we live like that. At least I have sometimes lived like that table. And that table was in the temple. And on that table, people were using that table for their benefit. People were using their table to gain something from God. They were using the house of God to gain something for themselves financially. Something for themselves emotionally. Something security. They were using that table and God came and he flipped the table. He got angry. Today, will God come to your table and sit on it or will he flip it? That's what we need to ask ourselves. Have we taken the table? Have we taken the life God has given us and used it for ourselves? Have we taken the life, the word of God, and used it for our benefit? Have we taken times of prayer and says, God, this is what I need, this is what I want, this is what I desperately desire? And have we looked at God as a means to an end? Or have we looked at Jesus and said, I'm ready, Jesus, to die to what I want. Because you died to what you wanted. It was not easy for Jesus. Emotionally, it was not easy. He said, "Dip this cup. Can you please take this cup?" It is not, he was like you and me. Sometimes we look at Jesus and say, God, this situation is more than what I can handle. Can you take this cup away from me? But God, and the next breath should be, God, not my will, but your will be done. And today, it is not about your will. It's not about my will. It's about his will being done. Amen. I'm going to leave you with this story and then we're going to go to prayer. Just a time of just praying and just meditating before pastor comes up. And this story happened in the 1800s. There was a huge revival in Wales. And many people came to know Jesus and they came to India. In the small corner village in India, they came and shared the gospel with a family. And this family got saved in India. And they were headhunters in the northeast of India. It was crazy. They would kill people if they were angry. They were very hot-blooded people. And so the village head came to know that this family had come to know Jesus. And he called this family out. This family had two sons. And he says, you have to renounce Jesus. And this man says, no. I'm not going to renounce Jesus. And he says, we will kill you. In front of the whole village. He called the whole village out of their huts and he said, I want you to surround this family so this family doesn't run out. You have to renounce Jesus. They said, no. And so they took the archers. They didn't have guns at that time. they took the archers and they killed two of his sons in front of him. And he says, I have decided to follow Jesus. He says, we'll do this to your wife. And some of you know this song, but you don't know where this song came from. This song comes from this family. We don't know their names, but we know their story. He says, we'll kill your wife in front of you. And he says, if no one joins me, still I will follow. They killed his wife in front of him. And they said, we give you a last chance. Renounce Jesus. And he says, the cross before me, the world behind me, I have decided to follow Jesus. They kill him as well. And as the village chief sees that, something happens to him in his body. And he has an encounter with God. And that moment, and he says, from today, this village will not serve any other God but Jesus. If this family was willing to die for him, we need to live for him. It cost somebody's life. Today it might not cost you your life, but it's going to cost you your time. The kingdom is going to cost you everything. And if we have decided to follow Jesus today, let's not turn back. Though maybe your family, maybe your friends might not follow, but don't turn back. Though no one joins you, follow Jesus. With the cross before you and the world behind you, follow Jesus. Don't turn your back on him. Because at the end of the day, it's worth it. It's worth the time. It's worth your money. It's worth your house getting messed up. It's worth your finances being in a disarray. It's worth it at the end to follow Jesus, because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In scripture, you see that. It says, and I saw, it says, the angel said, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lion of Judah, see him, look at him, the Lion of Judah, look. And it says, when John turned and he looked, what did he see? He said, I saw a lamb as like it was slain. Our King, our Lion, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords is a lamb that is slain. It is a sacrifice. That is our King. That is our Lord.